Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Hope you're having a great weekend. Get to have day off tomorrow, hopefully. Some of you maybe. Some may be working, I don't know. But we get to enjoy a Thanksgiving weekend. Today, we are going to launch into a brand new series on the book of Philippians. So we're going to be spending about the next couple of months in the book of Philippians. So if you want to get some study time in, read Philippians, and you can track along as we go through this series on Philippians. I just want to give you a little bit of background before we get into the first part of the letter of Philippians. It's written by the Apostle Paul, wrote quite a bit of the New Testament, might be familiar with him if you've read the Bible. And he wrote this to the church at Philippi. He wrote a letter to them, wanted to communicate with them. One of the unique features of the book Philippians, when you read through Paul's letters, often he's writing to the church and some problem has been brought up. And Paul is writing to address an issue in the church. There's things going wrong in the church and he's dealing with these issues as he's writing to the churches. You got to think about this in the first century AD. Like, there's no Facebook Messenger, there's no FaceTime, there's no Google, there's no jet travel. Things moved a lot more slowly than they do today. So Paul is writing these letters back and forth with churches as he is hearing about their situations, as he is traveling and moving about. You know, he's traveling by land, walking by ship, and he can't move that quickly. So as he's going, he's one place, and he's writing these letters to churches at different times and places, and Philippians is one of these letters. Most likely, we know that Paul, when he wrote Philippians, he was in jail. He was imprisoned at the time. He was imprisoned more than once, so there's a little bit of debate about exactly which imprisonment he wrote this letter in, but most likely he wrote it while he was imprisoned in Rome. Around AD 61 to 63, somewhere in there, is most likely when he wrote the letter of Philippians. And Paul is intending to communicate with the Philippian church that despite his imprisonment, he's in good spirits, God is taking care of him, things are going as well as they can for him under the circumstances. And the amazing and interesting thing about Philippians compared to any of the other letters that Paul wrote, this overwhelming theme of joy resonates throughout Philippians. There's a warmth and an excitement and a joy throughout the letter. And where this comes from is that Paul had an extremely close partnership with the Philippian church. They had supported him financially multiple times. He had traveled there, and he had a close relationship with the people and the church at Philippi. You know, I don't know if Paul had favorite churches, but if we're going to say that Paul had a favorite church, it was probably the church at Philippi. And this warmth that Paul has with relationship with them resonates throughout the letter. So keep that in mind. Paul is writing to people that he enjoys their company. He enjoys their partnership. They've worked together on multiple things as Paul is sharing the gospel. And that's what Paul is, the background of this letter. There were some issues in the church, and we'll get into those in coming weeks, but that wasn't the primary focus of this letter. So we want to open up, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of the book this morning, and then dig into it a little bit. So if you got your Bibles, you can see it up on the screen here. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. And as we are in this Thanksgiving weekend, we often stop and take a few moments and consider what we're thankful for. And we're reflecting on these things in our own lives and considering our blessings, the things that we've been given. And we often take time to do that on the Thanksgiving weekend. And as we look at this letter, it's clear that Paul is extremely thankful for the people at Philippi. He's thanking them. He's praying for them. He misses them. He enjoys their partnership in the gospel, the things that they've partnered together on. And thinking of the people, his thoughts turn to their salvation. And he says that he's so thankful for them. And he says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I think this is such a beautiful assurance for us in the gospel. And we sometimes think, you know, there's difficult things going on in life. And we talked earlier, sometimes we go through those valley times where life is difficult and things don't always feel easy. But this is something we can be certain of, that God doesn't stop working. He doesn't get bored of a project and just give it up. You know, sometimes as people, right, like, we, you know, we want to start something new and we go around, oh, a little bit of this, a little bit of this. We don't always finish things, right? You ever had a project that never quite got finished, started something, didn't quite get there? God is not like that. If God has begun a good work in your life, which he has, if God begins a good work in someone's life, which he does, he doesn't stop. He doesn't get bored of you. He doesn't get, well, he gets frustrated with us, but he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up on people. He keeps going. And he will complete the good work in our lives, even if it takes our whole life, but God will complete it. He continues working. He continues being good, and he works it all out in his goodness for his glory. And I think as we go through this letter, it's just something to keep in mind, as we talked about, is that this letter, you know, sometimes, like when I'm reading Philippians, sometimes it's easy just to think, oh, you know, this is Paul, the great author of Scripture, and he's writing all these deep theological things. And he does that, of course. But keeping in mind as you're reading this letter, that he's writing this letter to real people that he has a real relationship with. He knows these people by name. You know, this is not just some sort of generic letter that, you know, went out and Paul posted it on his blog. Like, this is a real letter written to real people who really existed at a real place in time. And Paul has them in mind as he's writing this letter, as he's communicating with them. And we get to join in this partnership of the gospel, even as Paul talks about his partnership, his relationship with the Philippians. Thinking about, you know, our church, about Gateway, the churches in Kamloops, the church across the world, we get to join in the partnership of the gospel. And one commentator says this, and I really enjoyed how he puts this. He says, the partnership is the usual New Testament word for fellowship, but fellowship is not just the comfortable experience of Christians enjoying one another's company. It is fellowship in the task of making the gospel known to others. And I think that's such a great way to put it, because sometimes we think of fellowship, we know, we think of our Sunday meals, our, you know, coffee time, and that certainly is fellowship, and those times are important, getting to know each other, but it's not just about having fun and building relationships and eating, those kinds of things. It's about partnering in sharing the gospel, and that's what we get to do. Ultimately, that's why we're here. That's why we gather in church. That's why we follow Jesus, because we get to partner in sharing the gospel with people around us. Now, I want to jump right down into verse 9 and look at Paul's prayer that he prays for the church here, and just take a couple of things from it. Keeping in mind, it's prayed in this context of his warm relationship, his partnership with the church. And he prays first that love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And it's interesting to note that love is not something that is static, right? It's not something that is, you know, fixed at a point in time. And I think about, you know, my relationship with my wife. Our love has changed over time, right? When you're first dating, when you're first married, you might have those romantic feelings. You feel in love. There's the excitement, you know, the beginnings of a relationship. And over time, those feelings fade, right? If you've been married for a while, those feelings of that initial early days, those feelings fade, but then love deepens in a way that goes beyond that initial excitement. It grows. You get to know someone, you grow in understanding, you grow in depth, you grow in relationship, you build on that foundation, and you grow roots, you grow depth in that relationship. And it's similar with our relationship with Christ, right? There's often that excitement, that initial salvation experience, whatever that was. We're excited. We just can't get enough. And over time, you know, maybe those initial feelings might fade, but we grow in depth. We grow in relationship. We grow in understanding. We grow in Christ and move to a deeper relationship with him over time. And Paul prays for the love of the Philippians to grow in knowledge and insight. And here he reverses the well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 13, which reads, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Paul turns this around in this passage, and he's pointing out that while we need love, we can't have knowledge by itself, we can't have insight by itself, we need love, but we also need knowledge and insight when we have love. Because love by itself can be driven by feelings, right? It can be driven by the emotion, and love is not meant to be blind. Christian love is not meant to be foolish, it's not meant to be blind. We also need knowledge and insight to grow in love, to deepen love, to bring the full measure of love together. And knowledge that we're talking about here, it's not knowledge of specific facts. We're not talking about, you know, being able to pass a test and having the right facts. We're talking about a knowledge and an understanding of God's will, being able to understand his will, being able to discern what God is speaking. And likewise, insight is the practical application of this knowledge, applying knowledge in a way that is understanding of God's will and moving forward in growth with Jesus. And what Paul is saying is that he's concerned that the Philippians' love will truly reflect the gospel and be practical in its outworking. He doesn't just want it to be about love, but they need to be moving forward. They need to have a practical understanding of what this looks like. The reason for that, the next phrase, is so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. As love deepens in insight, we can come closer to understanding what Christ's love is. We're probably never going to fully grasp it this side of heaven, but we can come closer to understanding what Christ's love is. And as we draw into his love, we can discern more readily what is best for us and what is best for other people. Now, you've probably experienced this, but what we want is not always what is best. Has anyone ever experienced that? And what other people want is not necessarily what is best for them. And sometimes even what other people want from us is not necessarily what is best for them. And my kids are young, they want candy, right? A little bit of candy is fine, but a bag of candy at bedtime is probably not what is best for them, right? So we don't give that to them. What you want is not always what is best for you. And that's what Paul is saying, that we need to understand, we may need to be able to discern what is best, and that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, saying this, just one example, but you know, this is a common one in our culture. Pastor Matt talked about this in his series last month in the War on Truth and Lies, thinking about how much media we watch, right? and what kinds of media. And I think even, you know, the terms that we use nowadays, most everyone say we consume media, right? You ever heard someone say that? We consume media. We don't watch media anymore. We consume it. And it's just interesting how that has even worked its way into our culture, that it's not even about just, oh, I watched this show, I consumed this show, I consumed this media. And whatever it is, you know, we think about our time on social media, we think about watching TV, streaming, YouTube, Facebook, whatever it is, we're watching, consuming a lot of media these days, probably most of us. And you think about how much time, just it's something to think about. This is not a judgment anyway, but just think about your own week and think about how much time, how many hours you spent on, you know, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, watching TV shows, online. Just kind of add it all up and think, how many hours a week do you spend with media and what kind of media? And then compare that with how much time did you spend on your walk with Jesus in the same week, you know, things like reading the Bible, praying, going to church, maybe in a small group, gathering with other believers, those types of things. And, you know, again, it's not a judgment because none of us are perfect, but thinking about this and thinking about it in my own life, is it any wonder with how much media we watch that our culture tends to disciple us rather than us discipling the culture, because we're taking in all of these things and we're spending a lot of time on them generally, and sometimes we forget or we don't spend, you know, enough time praying, we don't spend enough time with Jesus, and that we're being influenced by all of the media that surrounds us all of the time. And you know, there's great media out there, don't get me wrong, like Rings of Power is pretty good. I'm intrigued so far. So you can watch that. Watch Lord of the Rings. It's good. There's good media out there. There's lots of great things to watch. But there's also media that's not great. And some shows you watch, it's like, it's clear that there is an agenda in the show that is not in line with the gospel. That the writers and producers of the show clearly have an agenda, and they're trying to teach something or show something or influence you about something that is not in line with the gospel. And there's lots of shows out there too, so we have to be discerning of what kind of media we watch. And the goal of being discerning of these types of things is that we can, over time, become more clear on what our walk with Jesus looks like. And our goal is this thing I'm watching, this thing I'm doing, is this helping my walk with Christ, or is it hindering my walk with Christ? And discerning between those two things. Is it helpful, or is it slowing me down and causing me problems in my life? And the result, the goal, is that we may be pure and blameless. And purity here is an internal cleanliness that comes from a pure heart. Because the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of a person's heart speaks the mouth, right? What we put in, what we fill our lives with, eventually comes out of us. What we surround ourselves with, the friends, the things that we do, that is going to influence the way we live, the way we speak, the way we act. Blamelessness is about our external conduct, how we act around and towards other people. One commentator puts it this way for the Philippians: they are to be pure, i.e., uncontaminated by their pagan surroundings and their follies or vices. And thinking of the situation at Philippi, to be a Christian in Philippi was not an easy task at the time that this letter was written. It was a Roman colony, and it had gained quite a bit of prominence not that long before Paul wrote this letter. And the people at Philippi were actually granted the status of colony of Rome, which meant, you know, in a legal sense, they were actually effectively living in Italy, by the definitions of the time. So they were granted Roman citizenship, and not that many places were granted this status. So they'd achieved a very high status in the Roman Empire, and people were proud of the status that the city of Philippi had received. And as part of that, they were deeply invested in things Roman, right? They wanted to be part of what was going on. They wanted to be involved in Rome. So they wanted to be part of the Roman Empire, and they gave allegiance to the Roman Empire. And of course, part of that was the Roman religion, worshiping the emperors, worshiping and serving the Roman gods, and that was a big part of life in Philippi. So to be a Christian in that atmosphere meant that you were going to stand out because you were not worshiping the Roman gods. You were not as invested maybe in all things Roman when those things didn't align with your faith in Jesus. So not necessarily an easy city to be a Christian in, because your walk as a Christian in Philippi would have clearly contrasted with the surrounding culture. You looked different. You acted different. And I think today in our culture, more and more, that is the case. When you are choosing to walk as a Christian, you will look different. The choices that you make may not be in alignment with what our culture is telling you is right and good. When you go to school, you may make different choices than some of your peers because those things are not in line with the gospel. You might actually stand out because the way of Jesus looks different than what is predominantly accepted in our culture nowadays. And we're probably closer to what was happening in Philippi now than maybe we were, you know, in decades past in Canada, where it actually looks different to be a Christian than what we're surrounded with. And a little bit later in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul elaborates on this theme again, and he says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I think that's important to remember, that you shine as lights in the world. The gospel will see that too. A city on a hill is not hidden. Don't hide your light. Don't put it under a basket. It's not a bad thing to stand out when you're serving the gospel. You know, sometimes we don't want to stand out, right? I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to look different. I want to be part of what's going on around me. I don't want to stand out. But sometimes a light is going to stand out. And that's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Because when you're standing out for the gospel, it means you're standing with Jesus. And Jesus is with you, and he's going to support you and help you as you're standing out for the gospel. Finally, Paul prays that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And when love abounds, when we discern what is best, we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, or the fruit of the Spirit, really, is what Paul is talking about. We're filled with this righteousness that comes from Jesus. We're able to live a righteous life. And of course, it comes through Jesus Christ. It's only through him. And as it comes through him, it is to the glory and praise of God. It's not for my glory. It's not for our glory. It's to the glory and praise of God. And just as we've gathered this morning, we've had all kinds of awesome things in this service, hearing Precious's story, the worship, the singing, hearing a message from God. God speaks in all of these different ways, and it's just amazing to consider how he puts together a service. And you know, sometimes we just think, like, we don't necessarily coordinate on all of these things intentionally in that it's all pre-planned, but God is coordinating things. And he's putting together a message, and he's speaking to people. And God is leading and guiding Gateway, churches around the city, throughout Canada. God is leading and moving his kingdom forward. So I'm going to pray as we close this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. Just the incredible privilege that we are able to gather, that we get to be here, we get to worship you, we get to serve you, we get to gather as the body of Christ. Lord, and I just thank you for who you are, that you are good, that you have good plans and good purposes, that you are working out your plans and your provision right now, that you're up to something good, that you don't stop working. Thank you for each and every person here this morning, Lord, for those who are watching online, for those who are at home, for those who weren't able to make it this morning but wanted to be here. We thank you that your work is going out, that your spirit is not limited by time or space. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we pray your blessing on each and every person as we go, as we go into our week, as we go into a holiday, and that as we gather with family and friends, that we would shine as lights for you. As we go into our work week, that you would encourage us and fill us, the people that we meet, the people that we're surrounded with, that we would be able to show the light of your glory and the light of your gospel. And we pray this in your name. Amen.